So we consider this evening the verses at the end of the chapter we read in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, where it is written, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. And so the theme of the sermon is glory in Christ alone. Now first I should explain this, what it means, glory here. It has to do, we would speak in reading the scriptures of the glory of the Lord and think of how God dwells in unapproachable light. Glory is seen and the image given to us is of a bright light, which even the angels before his throne would cover themselves to hide from it. But when particularly in the New Testament, it speaks of glorying in this way, it is not referring to that glory. It's a different word, a different concept. It has to do with boasting. When the scriptures say here, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord," is he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And so the question from the passage today has to do with what do you boast in? What do you glory in? What do you rejoice in? What do you put your confidence in? What do you depend upon? Because there are many things in this life, in this world, that we would glory in apart from Christ. We might glory in our intellect. We might glory in our wisdom. We might glory, boast, and be confident in our physical beauty, in our stamina and our strength, in our possessions, money in the bank. We might glory in any of these things. But the scriptures show to us that while there might be, in a way, many objects of that we might put confidence in, that we might glory in, yet it comes down to two. That we are either glorying in the flesh, putting confidence in the flesh, or in God. And here the Lord tells us, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Often we are forbidden to be boasting. Pride is to be far from us. But yet it is right and it is good to glory, to boast in the Lord, to be proud not of anything in us, but in all that is in God. Well, Paul, when he's saying these things, he's referring back to the Old Testament, referring to words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's read those words, Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 24, where these things are set out for us as well. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So not to be glorying in our wisdom or strength or riches or anything, but in the Lord. And the reason is that whatever we think we have, before God we have nothing. That's made very clear to us in the verses before our chosen text. We see Paul describing the Corinthian church, describing the state of the church, really, in all times. In verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's putting the Corinthians, and also putting us in our place, he's saying, look at you. The congregations, the Corinthians in our congregation, we're not made up of the rulers and the glitz and glamour of the world. In the eyes of the world, we're the despised. We're the base, the foolish, the weak. These are the ones that God takes to himself. Paul says, you've got nothing to boast in yourself. Glory in the Lord. Indeed, as background to our text, and as regards what we glory in, we must realize that we have nothing in ourselves. We were created, the scriptures tell us, in knowledge, with knowledge, in righteousness, and with holiness. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We see that that's the summary of our catechism. But those things are taught us in Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. We were created with knowledge, created righteous, created with holiness. But we've fallen and become fools. No longer righteous, but guilty. Falling short of the standard of God's law. And not holy, unholy, corrupt, profane. So Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence. What do we have, though, to glory in? We have Christ to glory in. And in this passage, particularly in verse 30, we have Christ set before us in his offices as the Saviour. And we see that he is the one in whom we can glory, for he is the one who answers, in that sense, to all of our lacks. All that we lack, he fulfills. He has in himself, and he gives to us. That he, as the text says, is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom instead of our ignorance. He is made unto us righteousness. Righteousness instead of our guilt. He is made unto us sanctification. Holiness instead of our corruption. And he is made unto us redemption. He is the Saviour, the one who came to save his people from their sins. So we see here Christ the Saviour. We see Christ, prophet, priest and king. And the question, as we would look in particular at each of these offices of Christ and the work of Christ in salvation, the question for each, and that we must be able to give an answer to this night, is, are you in this text? Are you in this text? Because we see there, Paul says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us these things. And so the vital question, if you would have life, you must be found here in these words. You must be one of those that Paul is referring to. Christ is all of this for all his people. Are you one of those? So firstly, we would see that Christ is made unto us wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And his wisdom answers to our foolishness. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, we are told, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The solution is the rod of correction, the rod and reproof. But the starting, what we see there is the starting point of us all. Foolishness bound up in our hearts. We're fools. And it's not something that we grow out of. It's not a stage that we get over. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18 describes those without Christ. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. So you see how unbelievers, those who are outside of Christ, are described, which is how we all are by nature. What is in their minds is vanity, nothingness, emptiness, empty heads, as it were. They're darkened in their understanding, they're ignorant and blind. And this is true no matter how many letters they have after their name, no matter how many numbers are in their IQ. Fools is the diagnosis of Scripture. But Christ is made of God unto us to be wisdom. Christ, we've read in verse 24, is the wisdom of God. He is the Word of God. In him, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no foolishness in Christ. Yes, the wisdom of God might be foolishness to the world, but Christ is true wisdom. He is the light of the world, come to lighten our dark hearts. He is the one the scriptures describe as the great prophet. There were many prophets leading up to him, but Christ was the great prophet who came to reveal the Father to us. He who was in the bosom of the Father, who, as it were, as the eternal Son of God, knew God perfectly and most intimately, and he had seen God face to face. And John tells us he came to reveal the Father to us in 1 John 1:18. And he reveals to us how, what we should know concerning God and how we would be saved. Christ has made unto us wisdom. But we must, if we would know Christ as our wisdom, we must realize our foolishness. If you would have Christ be made unto you as wisdom, you must acknowledge, you must know that apart from him, you're a fool. You must forsake any thoughts of wisdom, of intelligence. You must acknowledge the truth. Because it's not the wise who need a teacher in that sense. It's not those who know everything who need a teacher. So if we think that we know everything, we don't need Christ to tell us anything. We do, but we don't think we do. What did Christ say? We read in Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26, the prayer of our Lord Jesus, a prayer of our Lord Jesus. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We are fools who need to be taught. Would Christ be your wisdom? Would you glory in Christ that he's made unto you wisdom? Then you must know yourself to be a fool apart from him. And if you are, if you do know your own foolishness and do trust in Christ, glory in him, not in anything that you have, but in him, for he has been made unto you wisdom. Secondly, Christ has made unto us righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness. And as we look in the text, what stands behind this and Christ being presented to us as the Saviour is that we need righteousness. That by ourselves, the Scriptures describe us as children of wrath. We're condemned. We come into the world condemned, guilty in and with Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 describes both our state by nature and by grace. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And here we have in our text a wonderful description of the doctrine of justification, that Christ, even as he, in being made unto us wisdom, it refers to him teaching us. But when it speaks of him being made unto us righteousness, we are to be considering what the Scriptures teach as to his righteousness being counted to us. That he who was called in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the Lord our righteousness. That's what it's talking about here. And so we would see a great exchange. We are there, standing before God by nature, condemned, with guilty written on our foreheads, as it were. Christ stands before God, righteous. He had kept God's law perfectly, as a man, as one of us. And on the cross, we would see that Christ bore the sins of his people. He who knew no sin was made sin. He carried their sins. That penalty would not be suffered by them, and that rather his righteousness would be given to them. So he took our sin that we might receive his righteousness. It's not talking here about a change inside us, but a change in our status, as it were, that we who were not accepted with God, because God is perfect and is just, and he could not have his law could not be just forgotten about, that we could be accepted before his throne. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we are, because Christ, if Christ has made unto us righteousness, then we are no longer condemned. There is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That sentence has been taken away. But not only are we not guilty, we're actually accepted. We've counted as righteous by God, that we might be accepted by him. His right, we're counted as if we were righteous like Christ. And so Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 9 that his great desire, which must be ours, is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we see here, as we were, when considering that Christ has made unto us wisdom, we're considering Christ in his office as the prophet, teaching us the will of God for our salvation, that we might know how we would be saved, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Here we would see Christ as our priest, Christ offering himself a sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever, to reconcile us to God. We who were God's enemies, hating God and under his condemnation, that Christ came gave himself, paid the penalty for our sins to bring us who were far away near to God and to intercede for us so that we who were enemies might now be called the friends of God. And so, is Christ your righteousness? Has he been made unto you righteousness? If you would have it so, you must first of all acknowledge and have acknowledged your own wickedness. You must have acknowledged that you are without righteousness, that you're condemned, that you're a child of wrath, that you are separate from God. You need, you cannot obey God's law, and so will only have condemnation and are guilty, and you need another to do it for you. You need his righteousness. There must be an acknowledgement that you have nothing to contribute. There is nothing that you can bring to make yourself pleasing to God, that the sentence of guilt might be taken from you. There is nothing that we can boast in. Where is boasting then, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 27. It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so there is not putting confidence in the flesh, but only in Christ and his righteousness. And if you do know Christ, if you've put your trust in him, if you're fleeing, putting no confidence in the flesh, he has been made unto you righteousness. You're accepted of God for his sake. Glory in him alone. But thirdly, Christ has made unto us sanctification. He's made unto us sanctification. The sanctification has to do with growing in holiness. The work of justification has to do with a righteousness that is outside us. It has to do with our status before God, a legal status, that by nature we are guilty. We fell with Adam and share the guilt, his guilt, and we only increase our guilt each day. And we need the righteousness of another that we might be accepted. But we are not only guilty, that's not our only problem. We're also corrupt. We can't keep God's law. We can't do what's right. But God doesn't do things by halves. Christ isn't half of a saviour. He doesn't just justify us, doesn't just put us in a right, into a right state, as it were. But he also works within us. And this is the work of sanctification, that Christ, it says, Christ is made unto us of God, sanctification. And this has to do with him working in us by his Holy Spirit. We must never set, we must distinguish that work as regards righteousness, justification, and as regards holiness, sanctification. We must distinguish them, otherwise we will end up bringing our works and making our works to be contributing to our acceptance with God, our justification. But they belong. We must distinguish them, but they belong together. They're like two sides of a coin, like twins, identical twins, as it were, or twins joined at the hip. They are distinguished, but belonging together. God does justify the ungodly. He doesn't justify us for anything in us. He justifies the ungodly, the wicked, and we must know ourselves to be such. But he does not leave them in ungodliness. All whom Christ justifies, he sanctifies. He takes the wicked, justifies them, and then makes them holy. We are reconciled to God in sanctification. That offence, our sin, is taken out of the way so that we can be reconciled to God, so we can be his friends again. But as part of that, us being brought near to God, is that we would be prepared to be with him forever. Yes, in justification, we remain sinners. But God is not satisfied with us remaining in our sins. He would have us to be made like Christ, and we will be when he glorifies us. So there's the work. This is the work of grace in us, sanctification. And here, as we consider the office of Christ, we should consider Christ as King. The Scriptures describe Christ. Christ is called the Saviour. We're considering particularly Christ giving himself in the place of his people, saving them from their sins and suffering the penalty that they deserve and that they might be forgiven. But also he is the Lord. And as the Lord, he is subduing us to himself. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Christ is a powerful, all-powerful king, and he will take, he has the power to take the wicked, to grant them faith that they might be trusting in him for the forgiveness of their sins, and to transform them, to make them holy. Philippians 2 verse 13 as well, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God doesn't save us, as it were, and then give us his law and leave us to ourselves. We would fall in a heap straight away. We would be gone. But God, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Christ is called the author and finisher of our faith. He gives us that faith and he enables us to be steadfast to the end who belong to him. God works in us that we might want to do what is right, and that we might be able to do what is right according to his good pleasure. Christ didn't come only. There are those who would think of the work of Christ as only for the forgiveness of our sins, but he came to change us, to make us holy. Titus 2 verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity," so to buy us back, as it were, to save us, to redeem us out of slavery, "and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And this, when we consider the work of sanctification, this is a work in which we are called to persevere. We are called to work at, to strive after holiness, to pursue it, to seek to be like Christ. But as we would come again to our text and consider the work of the Lord Jesus, as we have nothing to boast of in justification, because it's not our righteousness, so we have nothing to boast of in sanctification, because it's God who's working in us to will and to do. Christ has made unto us sanctification. While we are called to work, it is the work of God in us. We're not just to let go and let God, as it were, and as some teach, that we just we are having a problem in our lives, particular temptations with sin, and some would advocate that we are just to be trusting more in Christ, because and they might even appeal to this text. So they would say that really your problem is that you're trying too hard and you have to stop trying and let Christ do it in you. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. The Scriptures do teach that we are to be working out our salvation. We're to be giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure. We're to be striving after holiness. But it must always be trusting in Christ. It must be in dependence upon Christ and upon his Holy Spirit. He has made unto us sanctification. And so we have nothing to boast of in our wisdom, nothing to boast of as to righteousness, nothing to boast of in our sanctification. It is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. So is Christ your sanctification? Has he been made unto you sanctification? If you would have him so, you must know yourself to be corrupt. You must know yourself to be unable. You must be putting your trust in him for your holiness. And if you are, and if you're trusting in Christ and not putting confidence in the flesh, glory in him. Fourthly, our text would declare to us that Christ has made unto us redemption. He's made unto us redemption. Redemption has to do with being bought, being purchased. As the scriptures speak of how we are purchased by his precious blood. He has purchased us out, not from Satan. He hasn't purchased us, bought us back from Satan, though he has rescued us from Satan's clutches. But he's purchased us out from under the wrath of God, from under the wrath of God that we deserve, from out of that state of condemnation, from slavery to sin. He's purchased us. He's brought us for himself. And so, as in these other descriptions of Christ, we would see that Christ does not leave us in our ignorance or in our guilt or in our sin, in our corruption. When we come to think of redemption, there are we could think of this in a way as encompassing the whole, speaking of Christ as Redeemer in being made unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and that is how some would have us understand. And there is the scriptures do speak of how we are the redeemed of the Lord, how Christ has redeemed us by his blood, and it's the precious truth of the gospel. But I believe it's better to see in this place that the fullness of salvation in our glorification, that the scriptures would have us to be believing that and would teach us that while Christ teaches us now, he enlightens our minds, he teaches us how we might be saved. We are justified now. We are being sanctified now. Yet we are not yet perfect. Yet we long for glory. Yet we call out, as the psalmist does at times, how long, O Lord? We find ourselves in these bodies of sin, in this world affected by sin, and we call out for full redemption and the resurrection of the body. And this is how the scriptures speak, and I believe how it is speaking of Christ here, that we are to be looking to Christ for the fullness of salvation. We see something of this in Romans 8 and verse 23, where it speaks of the whole creation groaning under the burden of sin. And it says this, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yes, we're redeemed. We've been saved by Christ. If we trust in Christ, we have passed from death to life. We have eternal life now. But yet we're longing for the fullness, the redemption of our body, the resurrection of the dead. Also, Ephesians 1 verse 14 speaks of how we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is the down payment, the deposit, the beginning of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So again, looking forward to full redemption, the fullness of salvation, glorification. This too is the work of Christ. He will finish the good work he's begun. He's begun a work in you. He will finish it. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we are not left in any of these things as regards our knowledge as regards righteousness, as regards sanctification, we are not left to our own perseverance, to our own resources. It is not up to us. It is Christ who will redeem us. There is nothing in us to glory in. We must realize that. We must be considering that. For so often we will take to ourselves glory. We will glory, we will boast, we'll be proud about our doctrine, about the place we find ourselves in our Christian walk, as regards the way that we are in our families, in our marriages, in our devotional lives. We will take pride in these things. That's our nature. We'll puff ourselves up with knowledge, as the scriptures say. But there is nothing that we have to glory in. As Paul says elsewhere, what do we have but what we've been given? We must realize that we are those that are described here who are not mighty or noble, but foolish, weak, base, despised. Of ourselves, we're ignorant. We're guilty. We're corrupt and polluted. We're hopeless. But Christ is here set forth that we might trust in him, that we might glory in him, that wherever we would find ourselves, if we are in him, then we would say, it is not of us, it is of God. It is Christ. Christ has been made unto me wisdom. He's been made unto me righteousness. That's why I'm accepted with God. Nothing in me. He's been made unto me sanctification. That's why there's been growth in my life. Because Christ is working in me. He will redeem me. I know that. He's promised it. And I'm looking to his promises. God sets before us, he sets before the world here in his word, Christ the Saviour. Everything that we need, not because our needs are most important in that sense of that often people will address felt needs. What do you feel that you need? What do you want to be happy? And they will say, do you want to be happy? Christ will make you happy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what we really need is knowledge. We need wisdom because we're foolish. We need righteousness because we're guilty. We need holiness. We need sanctification because we're corrupt. We need to be redeemed. Christ is all those things. And so here he is. He's set before you as the answer to your most basic need. Do you know him? Again, who is Christ made these things for? Again, from our text, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who is the ye? We can look back at the beginning of the chapter and see that Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are holy, those called saints, those who are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's the ye. Those who are putting their, who have put their trust in Christ, who are calling upon him, who have called upon God in truth, who have sought him for their salvation. Christ is made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Us, Paul says. He includes himself. And so we would ask again, of who are these things true? And the scriptures would give us the answer. These things are true for Christ's people. He came to save his people from their sins. Christ laid down his life for his sheep. We know that it is those whom God has chosen, his elect from the before the foundation of the world. For these, Christ has been made wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. But where does that leave us? We need to go further. Of whom are these things true? Of all who trust in Christ. Of all who know their need. Who know that they cannot fulfill their need, that they cannot do anything to contribute to their salvation, whether in the area of wisdom or of righteousness or sanctification or redemption, who know that they are hopeless without God and without hope in the world, that they are helpless, they can do nothing to help themselves, and they are useless, useless to God. Vanity. All who know this of themselves and put their trust in Christ, that Christ will be all that is needed to bring them to God, it's true for them. It's true for you if you trust in Christ. And so I would say unto you, as Paul says, glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do you know Christ? Seek him till you have him. Seek him till you have him. And in him, seek to grow in him, that you'll know him and love him and glory in him more and more. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Lord God, we ask Thou would purge us of pride. We ask Thou would enable us to have a true look at ourselves in the mirror of Thy word, to understand our true position before Thee of ourselves, that we would not glory, not boast, not put any pride or confidence in our flesh, in ourselves, or in anything we have, but only in Christ. We thank Thee for the revelation of Thy Son. We praise Thee for His excellencies, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We ask that Thou would have us to be trusting in Him, that each one here would be brought to a realization of their true state, and that if they do not know Christ, that they would be seeking after Him. And that all who trust in Him would be putting away, they would be enabled to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow Him, and to grow in love for Him, and to be glorying more and more in Him. Enable us to be putting away pride in our relations together and with those around, that we would know that we have nothing but what has been given, whether it be in our salvation, whether it be in the things that we have been taught, the doctrines that we have learned, whether it be in the way of life, whether it be in anything, it is all from Thee. Salvation is of the Lord. Teach us. Be merciful to us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.